built by Ezra and then Zerubbabel and then Nehemiah, or Zerubbabel, Ezra, then Nehemiah. And it's teamwork, different gifts coming together to build something significant for God. And I also want to echo what's been said in terms of adding my welcome to the welcome that you have already received, particularly if it's your first time here or you're new to One Tribe. We're a new church. We consider ourselves a new church still, and we love new people. And you've landed in part three of our series where we're preaching chapter by chapter through the book of Nehemiah. And in the first week, Nehemiah received some terrible news. The people of Israel were in trouble and disgrace. The great city of God, Zion, Jerusalem, had broken walls and burnt gates. And Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, he says. And we saw him leverage his position. We saw him crying out to God in prayer. And I just loved seeing the prayers of God's people coming up. And, you know, sometimes in Nairobi, we can fall prey to what we can sometimes call the captivity of negativity, where we just get into a cycle of just knocking everything, and there's the politicians, and there's the matatu drivers, and there's traffic, and there's corruption, and yes, we know there is all that, but one of the things that brings light into darkness is when we see not what the devil's doing, but what God is doing. And man, I encourage you, maybe just come and have a quick look if you didn't have a chance, and see some of what God is doing in this great city. We can say, God, thank you for that, and we pray for more because we see you at work in this great, great city. And so Nehemiah, he traveled from Susa, the capital of the, where the king's winter capital was in Persia, and he traveled to Jerusalem. He rode around Jerusalem by night. He cast a compelling vision to the people of Jerusalem, to the people who were with him. And their response was, yes, let us arise and build. And I'm hoping that through the course of this series, there'll be a corporate yes in our hearts as we say, yes, let's arise and build a church, the kind of church that God has on his heart, a New Testament church with New Testament leadership, where the gospel is proclaimed, where light shines into darkness, a people who have a compassion for the poor and those who have less than they do, a people who are committed to seeing lives transformed, but a people who understand that Jesus didn't just come to rescue our souls and take us to heaven, but the Bible says that, you know, God is making all things new. We're like, yes, let's arise and build a church like that. And let's dare to pray and dare to believe that God's kingdom can come in Nairobi as it is in heaven. You know, Jesus taught us to pray like that. And now we're in part three of our series, and we are watching as Nehemiah and his colleagues and his team and God's people build the wall. I don't know if you've noticed, but the Bible is as up-to-date as tomorrow's newspaper, and walls are controversial things. Some of you may not be aware, but you can, if you're not sure about that, I'd encourage you to parachute into the middle of New York City, into Times Square in the middle of New York City, and I'd encourage you to stand up on a soapbox and to shout so everyone can hear, I really think we need the wall. I promise you, you will get a response. And if you go to another part of that great nation and you say, I really think that we should not build the wall, you will get a response because walls are controversial things. If you go to the United Kingdom, one of the most contentious issues in the United Kingdom has to do with borders and hard backstops and things like that. And I don't know the details, but I do know that, man, the Bible is so up to date. And as Nehemiah and his team start building this wall, what we watch is we see them facing increasing opposition. We see them facing increasing battles. Someone once said, be kind to everyone you meet because everyone is fighting a great battle. And I could go around this room. I could pick on, hope the microphone behaves, I could pick on Catherine over here. Yes, this Catherine. She's fighting battles on behalf of lives of young ladies at Uhuru Academy. Have you faced some tough battles, Catherine? We could pick on, where's my faith and Kaberi? If you get a chance, talk to this man and to this woman. Find out where he bought his suit, first of all. And then just ask him about the battles that he's fighting in Ruiru. He took us on a tour this last Friday. We'd been walking less than half an hour. Yes. We saw two men fist fighting. Yes. Now, my inclination was to go in there and sort them both out, but I held back for a moment. And I saw Kaberi, one of them had blood in his mouth. I saw Kaberi saying to them, guys, break it up, what's going on? But they were both, no, we need to settle this. And he said, okay, carry on. But brokenness in and around our city, battles to be fought. You can take your seat. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Many battles that we're fighting, personal battles, family battles, marriage battles. And what we're going to see in this chapter is we're going to see how, as God's people, we do face opposition. But secondly, we're going to see how do you and I need to respond in terms of the opposition that we face. So our first major heading is, what are we up against? And our second major heading is going to be, what do we need to do? So what are we up against? We see that in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. Are you there? It's up on the screen. Now when, I need to check if you remember what we did a couple of weeks ago. You remember that? Okay, if you were here, you've got to help us. If you weren't here, you'll catch on quick. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Sanballat, he did great, well done, heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Yeah, right. Let's come back tomorrow and see if they're done building the wall. Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite. He's at his side. And he says, ha, what they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their walls of stone. Sanballat, high five. Tobiah, here, you cracked me up. No, man, their wall is cracking up. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Now, what's happening in this story And it's important that we get this as Christians, because what we're seeing building up is we're seeing God's people facing increasing opposition as they get further on their journey towards what God has called them to do. And a quick survey, looking back, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, we hear about Sanballat and Tobiah. There's just two of them. And they probably had a political motivation. Nehemiah was kind of on their turf. Some historians think that Sanballat would have been in charge of Jerusalem. It was part of his turf in the Persian governmental systems. And when Nehemiah came now to rebuild the walls, he's feeling that his turf is being infringed upon. But there were just two of them. In Nehemiah 2 verse 19, we then read about Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it. So as they are stepping out into the plans God has given them to do, they aren't finding that the enemy are just kind of disintegrating and becoming less and less. But Sanballat was joined by Tobiah. Now Tobiah has been joined by Geshem, the Arab. Now the Arabs were, Geshem we think had a more financial motivation. He was an Arab trading in deals and all sorts of things. And then in Nehemiah 4 verse 7, it's no longer just Sanballat or just Sanballat and Tobiah or just Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. In 4 verse 7, now there's Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the men from Ashdod are all upset. To provide some context, let you know what's going on over here. We've got Jerusalem, joy of all the earth. Broken walls, burnt down gates. And then around Jerusalem, you've got Samaria to the north, and Sanballat was governor of Samaria, and we talk in this text about the Samarian army, so they've got enemies on the north of them. The Arabs, Geshem and the Arabs, would have been coming up from the south, so they've got enemies on the north of Jerusalem, on the south of Jerusalem. Not just that, but the Ammonites would have been coming from the eastern side of Jerusalem. They were unhappy. And the people from Ashdod were on the west of Jerusalem. They were also very unhappy. So God's people have enemies on the north, on the south, on the east, and on the west. They're literally surrounded. First Peter 5 verse 8 says this. It's the Apostle Peter talking to believers. He says, hey team, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, the reason this is important is because you can go to a lot of places and be told this morning in this city that if you become a follower of Jesus and if you have lots of faith, all your problems go away. Guess what? Nehemiah was following God. He had lots of faith, but that got him into more problems, not less. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and life in all its abundance. Can I get an amen? Amen. He also said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I got one amen. And friends, I've seen too many believers who, when the going gets tough, they get going to some other calling. Who, when we face opposition, throw our hands up in the air and say, but no one told us. Well, friends, God's word is here for us this morning. We spoke a bit about boxing last week. Remember that? And in boxing, where's Thierry? Thierry, does anyone know anything about boxing? Help with this illustration. It might be you, Thierry, but I'm told in boxing they have a phrase, it's called a glass jaw. Have you heard that phrase before? And what I understand it to mean, it may be completely wrong, in which case forgive me, is boxers who can't take a punch. Is that right? You're nodding. Glass chin. That means they go into the ring, all you've got to do is give them one good hit. Boom! And that's enough. Love what Mike Tyson said. He said, everyone has a plan until you punch them in the face. You know, you have an enemy. The Bible says, your enemy, the devil. And he knows every Christian's got a big vision, got big plans, until you punch him in the face. And there's a brand of Christianity that shatters. Do you have a glass chin? Or like Nehemiah, do you understand that you're going to have enemies? And sometimes it feels like your enemies have got you surrounded. Some of you are here, it feels like your family is surrounded. Some of you feels like the ministry you're involved in is surrounded. Friends, we face opposition. J.I. Packer, I've shown this quote before, but I find it so helpful in maturing us as believers. He says this, he says, can you yet see your own life in terms of being threatened and endangered by evil of all sorts? And so of needing God's deliverance every moment. He wrote a book on the Lord's Prayer, and there's a bit where Jesus taught us to pray, God, deliver us from evil, which can be translated, deliver us from the evil one. And J.I. Packer says, hey, listen, do you see your own life in terms of being threatened and endangered by evil and Sambalat and Tobias and Geshems of all sorts? And so of needing God's deliverance at every moment? If not, believe me, you cannot see what you're looking at, says J.I. Packer. You are like a person wandering, blindfolded, and with ears plugged, and wanting to cross Waiaki Way with both eyes closed and with traffic coming both ways. He says, learn from the Lord's Prayer what is really going on in your life. And as you are increasingly enabled to discern the dangers, lean harder on the great deliverer. Because he cleaves to me in love, I will deliver him, Scripture says. That's God's promise to each saint. Claim it. It is for you. If you follow Jesus, you will come to a point where you find yourself thinking, this is harder than I ever thought it could be. And when it does, one of the things you need to be aware of is one of the reasons that it can be harder than you realized is because you have an enemy. And he's prowling around looking for someone to devour. Remember the big heading here is, what are we up against? This is what we're up against. We have an enemy. And he asks questions. Questions like Sam Ballat's questions. What are those feeble Jews doing? You ever feel feeble and weak as a Christian, as a Christ follower? You ever feel like I'm not one of those spiritual heavyweights? Ask five questions, Sambalat. Will they restore their wall? You can see him turning and his cronies jeering with him as he asks these rhetorical questions. Will they offer sacrifices? And there are two thoughts on that. Either he's saying, will they finish the wall and celebrate with sacrifices? Or another thought is he's saying, how are they going to build the wall? Are they gonna offer sacrifices so that it gets built? Are they gonna pray this wall into existence? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? He's saying, even look at their raw materials. Look, look, there's no game here. What they're building with, it's broken stones. It's burned rubble. Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? I just want to pause there and just mention one of the things that's on our heart as a church. At One Tribe, we believe we're called to build God's church with heaps of rubble and burned stones. Does that make sense? If you're thinking, man, I've been beaten up by life, I'm not even sure what I have to offer, welcome to One Tribe. We feel we're called to build with people like you. We were saying last week that if you've messed up and you've disqualified yourself, God hasn't disqualified you. If you've given up on yourself, God hasn't given up on you. Because, man, you'd be surprised what God can build with. One of Jesus' closest followers was called Peter, and Peter wrote this in a letter to his friends. He said, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." 1 Peter 2:7. "But to those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." And he was talking about Jesus. And he's saying that Jesus, he was a kind of stone, if you like, that was rejected by men. But those who God rejects, like Jesus was rejected, well, now God has made Jesus the capstone. That's the most important stone in the architecture of what God is building, as we heard in that great interpretation to the tongue. Jesus knew rejection, and now God has exalted him to the highest place. So if you're carrying rejection this morning, I want to tell you Jesus is the answer, because he was rejected before you were rejected. And he was rejected, even at one point, Scripture says, by God the Father himself, but that was only one extreme case for on one condition, for one purpose. He was forsaken so that broken people like you and me could be brought into God's plan. And burnt stones and broken rubble could be built into something absolutely glorious. And so at One Tribe, what we want to build is we want to take people who are the outcasts of society. We want to take people who life has given up on. And we want to see God build them into something glorious. And you know the fun thing about that is that when God does that, you know who gets the glory? It's not us. No, it can't be us, because we're the broken stones. That's when God gets the glory. That's why Paul said to the people in Corinth, not many of you were wise when you were called. Not many of you had your act together. But now look what God has done, and he gets the glory. What are we up against? We're up against, like the people in Nehemiah's day, we're up against opposition from without. We're also up against opposition from within. Verse 9, we carry on. They say, "But we pray to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out." Friends, one of the things that you face when you're fulfilling God's call in your life, believe it or not, is tiredness. When you're doing what God's called you to do, you come up against tiredness, especially when we're at where they were at in this story. The wall has been half built. Do you know what happens when something is half built, when you're halfway to a vision? When you're halfway to the vision, when the ball is halfway up to its height, you're now no longer in the initial excitement phase. You know new things are exciting? Let's build a wall. Woohoo! Let's do it! Yeah! But there comes a time when the initial excitement can run out, and that's about when the walls are half built. And when you're only halfway there, you know, you still have a very long way to go. And so there's this vulnerability to the vision. That's why it's great halfway through the year to say, hey, team, God's going to mature us. He's maturing us in his word. He's maturing us in his spirit. He's maturing us in generosity. He's maturing us in becoming a missional people, a multiplying people. We're halfway through the year. Let's keep on going. There's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Where it says the strength of the laborers is giving out, the Hebrew word there, it's literally to stumble or to totter. And it depicts a worker tottering under the weight of his load and ready to fall at any step. I'm quite impressed that I didn't fall at that point in time. And friends, sometimes you feel like that when you're doing what God has called you to do. Part of the opposition that we face. If you're tired this morning, I want to encourage you. Strength will rise as we wait on God. You know, youths grow weary and faint. Went for a walk yesterday with my two sons. Found a new hill that we went down on the way up. I did what I often do. I said, you kids, you're going to race against your old man. And they said, yeah, okay. Then I started the trash talk. Either of you need a head start so this old man won't beat you. They said, no, we got this. We raced up the hill. And I'm pleased to report this morning this old man has still got it. For a few more months, maybe. Youths grow weary and faint. But as we wait upon God, he gives us supernatural resources. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, verse 11, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. Nice people to have as neighbors. Just to mention briefly, friends, that this battle that we are in, this prowling enemy, the sense of being surrounded, it's actually not about you. This wasn't people saying, hey, listen, we don't like those Jews, so we're just going to go and mess them up a bit because we don't like them. The problem was the Jews were doing something great in the purposes and kingdom of God, and because of that, the enemy got involved. Does that make sense? And so sometimes, friends, I want to tell you, we have an enemy, he doesn't fight fair. If it's a boxing match, he has no problem going below the belt. But in the midst of all that, it's actually not about you. It's about what God has put inside you and what God has called you to do. Does that make sense? And that can give you some perspective as we move on in our story. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over. Thanks, guys. We didn't get it the first 9 times, but this 10th time, it's really going to help us. Thank you. Wherever you turn, they will attack us. One of the enemies we face tiredness. We face despair sometimes. He said, hey, we got Samaria to the north, Arabs to the south of us. We got Philistines and Ashdodites to the west of us. We've got Ammonites to the east of us. Wherever we turn, they will attack us. If you ever find yourself in a solution or in a problem where there is no solution, that's part of the enemy's plan. It's to make you feel that there's no way through this. There's no way to step into the purposes of God. Whatever you do, you're undone. So friends, this is just a flavor of some of the things we're up against. And in our remaining moments, I want to talk about what do we need to do. Verse 9 is a genius verse. This is Nehemiah's genius. This is what he does that I look at him and I think, I wish I could do what he does the way that he does. He says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Friends, this is the genius of Nehemiah. The genius of Nehemiah is as he faced opposition, he didn't say, don't you know that I've been trained in the courts of Persia and I actually am cupbearer to the king and I've got a letter from the king. And so I'm going to sort this problem out with my training, with my expertise, with my education, and with my strategy. It's not what he does. But neither does he say, oh man, there's a problem. Everyone, down your tools, put away your swords, and let's all pray in tongues until God changes everything. Friends, the genius of Nehemiah and why he has brought the kind of reform in his day that we desperately need in Nairobi and in Africa in our day is he was a man who didn't just pray, but he posted a guard. And he didn't just post a guard, but he also prayed. And my prayer for us this morning is that we can become the kind of individual believers, the kind of couples, the kinds of families, the kind of church that understands how to interweave in terms of the call that God has placed on our lives, who are like Nehemiah, able to interweave this dynamic of worship and work and warfare. That gets me excited. If we can become that kind of people. Because listen, team, I would submit to you that the problem with Africa, the most church continent on the planet, is that there is plenty of worship, but not enough work. There, I said it. What I mean is sometimes as Christians we can be so spiritually minded we are no earthly good. What I mean is James said, show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by what I do. I don't know how to break this down for you anymore. If you have no job, too many people are praying and fasting instead of getting their CVs right, getting another course, and thinking, if I can't get a job today, what can I do today so that tomorrow I can do what I'm unable to do today and get a job? Does that make sense? You're not getting it, people. The problem with Africa is we are big on faith in the church, but we're not big on faithfulness. We can pray with Nehemiah, but we don't know how to work with Nehemiah. We think if I've got no money, if I am in poverty, the answer is to sow a seed into the ground, and then money will fall from heaven. And that will be God's provision for me. No, 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 friends. We need to pray. But then we need to be faithful with whatever God has given us. Does that make sense? But when we understand this dynamic of worship, so I'm saying that we can, I think in some ways we have too much worship, but that's, don't hear what I'm not saying. I don't think that there's actually, you can ever have too much of true worship. But I'm saying that sometimes as Christians, we can fall into a kind of worship which has no practical application. So the church is great on Sunday, but the city is a mess on Monday. Does that make sense? But when we do get into this place of worship like Nehemiah was, friends, I don't think that we worship enough in this church, actually. I think we need more worship nights. I think we need to capitalize on 10 a.m. until the notice is time to lift our eyes to God. and to open our hearts to him. That's what Nehemiah did. And when Nehemiah did that, friends, it changed things. If you can back up, it's probably not up on the screen, but in Nehemiah chapter 1, he prays this long prayer. He goes into a time of praying and fasting. Man, he was a big worshiper. He knew how to worship. And what happened as he worshiped, I love the last line of his prayer. It's Nehemiah 1, verse 11. He says, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." Next line. Oh, "I was cupbearer to the king." So do you see that Nehemiah had impact because he'd been faithful in the Persian courts? Joseph had impact because he was faithful in Egypt. Daniel had impact because he was faithful in Babylon. And you and I need to have impact by being faithful in Nairobi. But as Nehemiah is praying, he's actually working for the most powerful man on the planet. Babylon had come and wiped out Jerusalem, but someone stronger than Babylon came. That was Persia, and they wiped out Babylon. And this is the king, Artaxerxes, in charge of the whole known world at that time, at least the most powerful man in the world. But you know what happens when Nehemiah's been praying? Even though he's working for the biggest king on the planet at that time, when he's been spending time in God's presence, he says, "Oh yeah, and give me success in the presence of this man. He's just a man. Doesn't matter what he's king of. Doesn't matter what he's CEO of. Doesn't matter what he's president of. Man, he's just a man." When we worship, we get this perspective from God. When we worship, God undoes the enemy's strategies, because one of the enemy's strategies is to make the problems that we face look bigger than the answers that we carry in Christ. And after Nehemiah had prayed, he's like, "Man, man, I've got so much more to say, but I feel it's time to bring it in for a landing. So maybe if the band can come up and get ready to lead us maybe in another worship song. I'd love us to pray for different folks. We can under-worship, we can over-worship. I think I've spoken about that. We can underwork, or we can overwork. And I believe that the fundamental problem, particularly in Africa, is that we underwork. We don't add to our faith, which is a good thing. I'm not knocking faith. We need to add to our faith faithfulness in the workplace, faithfulness in our homes, faithfulness in our families. But particularly if we have a Western background, we can tend to over-rely on our work and forget that there's a God who fights battles on our behalf. And through the remainder of this passage, we see interwoven. One minute Nehemiah, he has them worshiping God. He says, "Let's pray. Let's remember our God." And then the next moment, he's saying, "But we're going to work. And we're actually going to work harder than we've worked before, if we're going to do what God has called us to do." And the Bible says later on in the story that they, normally in that time, you would work from sunup until sundown. But as they faced opposition, Nehemiah said, "Hey team, we're going to need to work harder than we've been working. So we're not going to stop at sundown." The Bible says that they would work until the stars came out. And I love this one. We have partner churches in Cape Town in South Africa, and one of the things that really struck me at Advance Conference from years back is they got a headmaster up, and he had grown up kind of like Nehemiah had done in privilege. And he, as a headmaster, he had gone and he had offers at lovely schools, the best schools of Persia, if you like, and he had gone and chosen to work in a poor area in a government school. And he said, "Hey, we're going to get these underprivileged kids up to standard and better than the standard." But you know what he did? I love this. He didn't call an all-night prayer meeting. He didn't say it's time for another Kesha. He said to the school, "This is our motto. Other people have a head start in life. That's life. This is our motto. We work harder and we work longer. That's how we're going to catch up. That's how we're going to overtake. And so at this school, when others would break for public holidays, and there may be too many public holidays in Africa, but that's another sermon. While others were going on public holidays, they carried on having their classes. Because how are you going to get ahead? By the favor of God, hallelujah! Well, I believe in the favor of God. But you know, I find that God's favor tends to find those who are working hard in the kingdom. Is that making sense? Can you imagine if we became a church that out-worshipped other religions in this city? Can you imagine if we became a church that outworked, where people would say, man, you work so hard, you must be a follower of Jesus. And he weaves these concepts, and there's this concept of warfare. And Charles Wesley just says, when, you know, it's that famous verse where they have a knife on, a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand, and it's like they're building, but they're ready for battle. And Wesley said, friends, this is how we live our Christian lives, is realize that whatever God has called us to, we are going to face opposition. Are you ready for some opposition? Or did you sign up for the holiday cruise version of Christianity? Because it doesn't exist, brothers and sisters. I believe in worship. That's why I want us to worship God right now and in the context of worship. I'd love us to pray for some folk. I'd love us to just think, hey, what I find is if there's a triangle of worship, work, and warfare, I want you to ask yourself the question, which one of those, to be honest, I think I'm doing okay, and I think I'm a good worshiper, or I think I'm doing my part on the work front, or I'm pretty good on the warfare front. I understand the devil's strategies. But there's probably one of those that you're also pretty weak at, where you're like, do you know what? I'm not getting into God's presence and catching his perspective in worship. Or on the work front, you may feel, do you know what? I've over-relied on work. Or do you know what? I've underplayed the work card. I actually need to get more faithful with the resources God has given me, like the parable of the talents. I need to multiply those. Well, some of you in this area of warfare, for some of you, it's been like, flip. I'm realizing this morning, I have an enemy. And I haven't been battling, I haven't been believing promises. I haven't had this warfare mentality within me. What I want you to do is I want you to slot yourself into one of those groups. And then what we're going to do is we're going to pray for one another. I'm going to say, hey, show of hands, this group, this group, this group. If you're like me, you might be in more than one group. Then just get more prayer. That's okay. Prayer is free at One Tribe, by the way. If you want to send a love offering, you're more than welcome to. Just stretch out. No. Prayer is free. So love us to stand together. There's this rousing verse in Nehemiah. I hope this hasn't felt like a lecture. I hope this has felt like an army getting ready to build and getting ready to battle at the same time. I hope this has been a wake-up call that we have an enemy. But more than that, we have a great big God. Nehemiah, I just want us to take this word into our hearts. He said, hey, listen, team. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. That's the worship, but remember God. One of the greatest things that overcomes fear in our hearts, that overcomes the enemy, is remembering our Lord. This is how we fight our battles, friends, is by remembering our Lord. Then he says, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And friends, that's one of the reasons why we fight for relationship in One Tribe. That's one of the reasons I'm happy to say when we stop, when the Chayan Mandazi goes, that's when I go. Why? Because we believe in relationship. We believe in building a family. We remember Jesus saying, you know who's my family? It's those who do the will of my Father. They're my mother, my brothers, sisters. And the reason that we need each other as family is because when you pick a fight with Mutheu and you pick a fight with Simba, when I come and fight alongside them, I'm fighting for my brother and for my sister. Does that make sense? And when you're fighting for your brother and your sister, you fight in a different way. That's why Nehemiah put it like that. And so friends, as we pray this morning, I want us to fight for our brothers and sisters. As we go forward as a church, I want us to lean into relationship. It's not enough to come and on our Sunday morning, this is where we meet. No. We want to get into each other's lives. We want to learn to know each other and to love each other, to speak the truth in love, to understand one another's battles, so that when we fight as one, and we're fighting for family. Does that make sense? So what we're going to do is, can you lead us in a verse or two, then I'll lead us down into prayer and worship, and we're gonna do warfare with one another, for one another. Let's worship God.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are light. You're the light in the darkness. You're the hope of the homeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. Nairobi, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation.
Bible says that Jesus has numbered the hairs in your head. He knows what's going on in every single one of our situations. And he cares. So what we want to do now is, as best we can in the next few minutes, we want to make sure that every person in this room who wants prayer gets prayer. And so we're just going to highlight an area. I'm going to ask a group of people to put their hands up. When that happens, I want us to gather around them. Whether you've been part of this church for 2 Sundays or 2 years, I want you to pray your best prayers. And we're going to fight for our brothers and sisters. Does that make sense? So the first area I think that God wants us to highlight is, you were listening this morning and you felt, man, this issue of work and of being faithful and of putting my hands to things, of building things, I've overvalued that. Or actually, I've undervalued that. Whether you've overvalued or undervalued that, we'd love to just pray a blast of prayer for you. So if that's you and you felt God putting his finger on that work and faithfulness issue, would you just slip your hand up right now? Slip your hand, just right where you are. That's fantastic. Just put it right up so people can see where you are. And friends, just gather around them and let's pray our best prayers. Is that okay? We're going to fight for our brothers and sisters. We're going to pray for God to unlock things in this area of work, that we get it in the right perspective. Just pray our best prayers. Speak life over them. Let's trust God for prophetic scriptures. The gift of prophecy can unlock things, can unlock situations. It's not a counseling session. It's an opportunity for us to break through in prayer for one another. Going to give us a few more seconds. Just come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us about this area of work. God, I pray that you'd make us like the Israelites, able to work until the stars come out. That we wouldn't overvalue this issue of work. That we wouldn't trust in our own strength. God, break down pride in the name of Jesus. Pour out a spirit of humility, of hard-working humility right now, as we fight for our brothers and sisters. Second group we want to pray for is just, and if you're getting prayer, if you're praying for someone, don't let me interrupt you. Carry on praying until you're done. Carry on praying your best prayer. I know a lot of you are still tracking with me, and there's this area of warfare. And you're thinking, man, I've had some enemies coming against me and I want some prayer in that area this morning. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to pray for people who are feeling the enemies had me surrounded in a particular area of my life. It might be a particular sin or temptation. It might be finances. Maybe your marriage is under attack. We want to come around you. We want to fight for you. And as we do that, our God is fighting for you. So if that's you and God put his finger on that warfare aspect, would you slip your hand up right now? Thinking, man, I'm facing warfare. Look around, team. You've got brothers and sisters, the enemies. The enemy's been up to no good. And today we wanted to stop in the name of Jesus. Just gather around these brothers and sisters right now. They're saying, hey, I'm under attack. The spirit of this time is, you mess with one of us, you mess with all of us, but more than that, you're messing with a great big God. Oh, it's powerful when God's people pray. Friends, let's pray our best prayers. Declare Psalm 91 over our brothers and sisters. He who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Is what God promised his people in the Old Testament. Yes, you have an enemy, but you have a bigger rescuer, you have a bigger redeemer. Let's pray, let's pray, let's pray, brothers and sisters. Let's fight. Let's fight for our family. Come, Lord God. Come, Lord God. Praying for someone, or you're receiving prayer, I want you to dial into that right now. Just carry on with that. I know a lot of you are tracking with me. Some of you are thinking, man, I've overvalued or I've undervalued worship. I've missed it in this area. And God was speaking to me about that. If you're thinking, man, I need to lean into worship and into God's presence, get His perspective. I need strength to rise as I wait on Him. If that's you and you want prayer in this area of worship and prayer, would you just slip your hand up right now? Again, we'd love to pray for you. Got a couple of brothers over here. Just keep your hand up. Keep your hand right up until one of the saints gets to you. That's fantastic. Anyone else? Thinking, man, I need help in this area of worship. It's such a key area. Let's pray our best prayers. I wonder if Sean is nearby. He can lead us in one last group of people we want to pray for. And then we're going to sing that chorus a couple more times. Then we'll be done for the morning.
It's just in my heart this morning to just pray for one more group. And that's in line with what Mbenisi was sharing about these burnt and broken stones. And I don't know about you, but if you're like me sometimes I can hear a word like this and think, oh, that would be wonderful if God was fighting my battles for me. It would be wonderful if God was bigger than my circumstance, if God was able to bring light. It would be wonderful if God had called me to a bigger purpose to fight, but I'm just not worthy. You know, I don't live up. I don't know if I've made the right decisions. I don't know if I'm good enough to have God fight on my behalf. I just feel like as we've worshiped this morning, the message has been, hey, from God the Father to us as His children, lift your eyes off of yourself and onto Him. He is the one who is good. He is the one who is enough. He is the one who is qualified. This is not about us. This is about a big, gracious God who has poured out His grace into our lives. And I just want to ask, if you feel today that you need to just receive God's grace afresh today, He's the one who fought that battle on the cross for you so that all of your imperfections didn't count against you, so that you can come this morning and ask God for help in fighting your battles. If you just want to say, hey, I need a fresh reminder from God of His grace and acceptance and love for me. I'm a broken stone, I'm a burnt stone, but I want in on this relationship. I want in on this battle. Why don't you just lift your hand? We'd love to pray for you, and then we're going to worship. Just raise your hand up. If anyone's around you got their hand up, please just gather around them quickly. Just pray for God's Spirit to bring a fresh revelation of grace, acceptance on their lives this morning. The back here as well, if a few people could gather around them. We're going to end with a worship song. Feel free to leave and get your kids. Please join us for Chai and Mandazi. We'd love to say hi to you downstairs. But the band's going to carry on playing for a few minutes. Feel free to slip out when you're ready. Feel free to stay and linger and worship. Feel free to come to the front if you'd like prayer for something specific. We'd love to pray with you. God is speaking. He's moving. He's touching us in our hearts. And I don't want to rush out of here. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you back here next week.